This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, May 2, 2021. The fifth Sunday of Easter, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Prove to be my disciples. With the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I throw that one out quite frequently. And I think there are people who leave here on occasion and think, well, that's his opinion. I don't have to prove anything to God. That's the Holy Spirit speaking through the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ himself as part of the blessed and undivided Trinity. Prove to be my disciples. We prove to be his disciples, not just in dotting I's and crossing T's and keeping rules. We prove to be his disciples by the way we approach life. We need to approach life understanding that, to be colloquial, it is what it is. And life in this world is bad. That's all there is to it, really. It's not bad. Get older. You keep getting in these experiences over. I don't mean it's all bad, but I mean, we have to deal with stuff. That's just the bottom line. And when we deal with it properly, we do God a service. God gives us consolations, and he gives us that peace which passeth all understanding. The peace that is of an understanding means there's no conflict in my life. Everybody can understand that one. No conflict, peace. Our Lord says that you will experience a peace which passes understanding. What does that mean? That means that when there is still conflict, you still feel a peace. You still feel a solace in your life. That your focus is on something else, not on the problem. This is the consolation of the baptized Christian. The first reading today from Acts chapter 9 really kind of sums this up in a nutshell. When you look at it, it's totality. We just look per a portion of chapter 9. In chapter 9 in and of itself, it really speaks of this. The reading part today was, now the church had peace throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. It was filled with the consolation of the Holy Ghost. That's just not everything there. The chapter starts out talking about this young man, Saul of Tarsus, who is breathing out threatening and slaughter against the church. That's not good. I mean, this man was part and parcel to the execution of the proto-martyr St. Stephen. So you've got this going on. Well, then God fixed that. He converted Saul, and he made him Paul. Now everything's good. Is it? What happens immediately? He's converted, and he starts preaching Jesus Christ. And immediately what starts happening? People seek his life. I mean, they got to keep shuffling Paul off to this newly converted guy. Oh, now everything's good because he loves Jesus. I know. They shuffle him off place to place to place because everybody, wherever he goes, wants to kill him. But there's still, the Holy Spirit says, the peace. Paul was converted. Man, he's super awesome. Well, after a few years, he goes to Jerusalem and he wants to meet with the disciples. And the disciples are scared to death of him. Like, this guy, yeah, I've heard what he did before. I'm not jiggy with his conversion. I don't want him hitting me with rocks or calling his old friends in, you know, to do a dessert. Yeah, there's all this going on, and it doesn't stop. Paul was converted. Everything is good with him now because Jesus loves him. The man had his head cut off for Jesus' sake. Is that, well, that's a good time in life, and that's a bad time in life, that's good. It's just life. We need to step back and see the forest for the trees. We live in a sin-cursed and fallen world. That's all there is to it. We got to appreciate that. Well, why did God make sin? I hate when people say, and that's frequent. Why did God create sin? We created sin. Sin is a consequence. It's a consequence of not doing what God says. We started that. We brought it in. It's our fault. He, in His grace and mercy, even uses what we started to advance His kingdom. He even uses His bad stuff. It's objective. We know it for a fact. We just have to apply it to our lives, both as a church and individually. St. Luke throws that verse in there about the consolation of the Holy Spirit to give us an overview of things. Paul was still persecuted. They still wanted to kill him. There was distrust among disciples. There's all kind of bad things in life going on in individual lives and in parts of the church. St. Luke gives us this overview that there's steady progress in the church as a whole. And these various communities of the church start popping up everywhere. This is the first time in Scripture we have a plural, churches. And it doesn't mean First Baptist this, Methodist that, Episcopal that, okay? It means one church in many places under one authority, the apostles, one holy Catholic and apostolic church in many places, okay? That's what it means, so don't get into the whole, see, he wanted a bunch of different churches. And no, he did. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. This is the only place it is, all right? Everything else, they could use that term. They're not churches. They are groups of purported Christians that gather together. It's not the church. There's only one. And it grows, particularly when there are crises. The church had peace through all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Well, the story is supposed to be taking place in Jerusalem. Why are we mentioning these churches are popping up everywhere else? Why did they pop up everywhere else? Because of persecutions in Jerusalem. Paul and his ilk are kicking doors in, dragging Christians out of their homes, arresting them, executing them summarily. Not pretty. God gave them a commission. Go, therefore, teach all nations. Well, that'll be for somebody else. I'm not really a missionary kind of person. I'm just going to sit tight in Jerusalem and I'll pray for the missionaries to go out. Nah, you're going to go out. I don't want to. Okay, see how that getting your door kicked in and going to jail thing works out for you. Okay, I'll go. As a consequence of persecution, they go and they do what they're supposed to do, worship. So there's got to be churches there and they spring up. And they flourish, and they spread the gospel, and those places grow, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, out of persecution, out of trials. In our lives, both as a church and as individuals, we have to look at the big picture. Now, I said in a different context, a couple weeks ago, I pointed out selflessness. I talked about giving. And you would think that you're giving it, okay, if you're not that high, you're good to go. We give because we're selfless, or we should be becoming more and more selfless. This is the same thing. When we look at the life of the church or our own personal lives, we have to start being selfless about it because we can get caught up in a very selfish way of viewing things. God, he couldn't do this to me. I go to daily mass. I say my novenas and my rosary. God couldn't. Oh, how could I get sick? You live in a sin, curse, and fallen world where people get sick and die. That's part and parcel of being here. We just got to work with that. If we look at it selfishly, I'm not going to Mass anymore because this happened to me. God couldn't be real. Well, honestly, the way He's presented in a lot of places, He's nothing but grace and mercy. And all of a sudden you get a bad phone call from a doctor. This God thing isn't true. Because all I ever hear is He's gracious and merciful, and all of a sudden, look at me. He couldn't be gracious. God stuff's not true. I'm not going back to Mass. And you die anyway, and you go to hell because you've broken a commandment. this is the reality of things. It is our approach to crises as to whether or not how things pan out. We got to look at the big picture. And if you're going to look at the big picture, you cannot be selfish about it. You got to step back for a second and think that God is God. He's working with a whole lot more people than just you. And every now and then, if something has to happen to you to get his point across to other people, guess what? That's what we're here for. It sounds harsh, but it's not. Basically, it's us using this sin, curse, and fallen world for the good of the advance of the kingdom of God. This is how we have to approach this. We have this peace and this consolation of the Holy Spirit. We have an optimism when we understand that God is in his church. We're part of his church. We are a cog in this whole thing, and the machine has to work to advance the kingdom. And if he's got to fix the machine a little bit here, a little bit there, and he's got to, you know, tweak the gospel today, you can bear fruit. You can be bearing a lot of fruit. Guess what's going to happen if you bear fruit? He's going to prune you so that you bear more fruit. You know, you really think if plants could feel pain, is pruning a good thing? Yes, it is. They'd still feel pain, but pruning is a good thing. More fruit, more flowers. This is the way it works. That's us also. We've got to appreciate that. When we look at the church, I mean, I am chief among them. Wringing your hands about what's going on in the church in our day. You know, and I stand by it, and I say it all the time, that there has never been in history, the entire history of her establishment, there has never been a worse time in the Catholic Church than there is right now. Never. Absolutely never. It's a crisis. She is... had crises all her existence. This is the worst crisis. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, little footnote. If you read, or if you like to keep your nose stuck in YouTube all the time, Archbishop Fulton Sheen. If you like to read and stick your nose in YouTube, Archbishop Fulton Sheen. You can find him at Blowsville. I'm not a reader. Watch him on YouTube. He's awesome. The man is phenomenal. You will never hear anything boring from Archbishop Fulton Sheen. All the guys that I love in the, you know, that are current today, Taylor Marshall, and, you know, Father Ritberger, and all those guys, they got nothing on Bishop Sheen. Nothing. I mean, the Holy Spirit was mighty in the man. Read him and watch him. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, I quote, "Crisis is not a time of despair, but a time of opportunity. It's a time of opportunity to define our fidelity. Where is our faithfulness? God presents circumstances in this life that demand you make a choice. It's that Joshua moment. Joshua from the Old Testament, all kind of dissension going on in it. Joshua calls everybody together. Who is on the Lord's side? As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Make a decision. That's the question that our Lord always poses us. That's why we have it in Scripture. Crises are a time to define our fidelity, our faithfulness. Nothing, you know, you always pick out something modern to make the point. The pandemic. Bad. Horrible. Oh, the pandemic. You could die with it. Yes. Yes, you could. Most people don't. Like 99%. Anyway. Oh, we're so scared. Okay, it's not going away. It's a crisis. How are you going to deal with it? How are you going to deal with it? It's an opportunity. Show your faithfulness. Are you going to be faithful to God when you're confronted with this? Or are you going to cower and scurry away? The gospel. Prove to be my disciples. We need to prove it objectively. Not talk about it. Oh, there's all kind of played all over the church. You know, you hear this bishop. We're doing this because the civil authorities. We're doing this because of that. You are a coward, Excellency. You are a rank, craven coward for shutting your church down. We'll get arrested. We'll get... have Mass in people's homes. They'll arrest you for that. Go to jail. It shows faithfulness. It proves your faithfulness. Again, that is the current event that makes this point crystal clear. What do you do with a crisis? Archbishop Fulton Sheen says, he gives us this heads up. Hello, the church was founded in crisis. Her beginning, the birth of the church, was in defeat, the crucifixion. Yeah, come down from the cross. We'll believe that you're the Messiah. Oh, look at that. He couldn't come down. Look, he's dead. Bury him. We know the rest of the story. In the world's eyes, abject defeat, dishonor, humiliation. Because he was obedient to death on the cross, he has a name that is above every name. He's exalted on the right hand of God as a result of crisis and defeat. The church grew out of persecutions. I just said, why is it in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and not just in Jerusalem? Because persecutions made them run. If it hadn't been for persecutions, the church would not exist. It would not exist. That's how it spread. That is just historic fact. This is how God will use the nonsense. He doesn't want us to be persecuted. He doesn't want us to be, but we will be, and he'll use it to his advantage. This is why the church spread. The church would not exist without trials. Modern examples. This parish. This parish. Oh, the pandemic. I know all the churches are closed and all the church. No, they weren't. Right? There were about 3 weeks when things got a little different here, but guess what? The mass schedule didn't change one bit, and there were a lot of people here every time there was mass. Like I said, for only 3 weeks. And then our bishop, he said, everybody else was shut down for several months. It was 3 weeks. Our bishop called me and said, you can start celebrating daily mass. Not on Sunday. Not make sure that there's only 10 people there. Just start celebrating Mass again. I mean, he wasn't imprudent about it. I got marching orders. If I get any complaints, I'm going to shut you down. Okay. And we just went. The holy water fonts in this place have never been empty. There is not one soul that ever received communion in the hand in this place because there's a pandemic. I never put tape on pew. That's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? People are going to come to church and you keep half the pews and blocked off. Then they're all crowded in the pews that are open. Okay, duh. Open all the pews and they can distance themselves a little bit more. Never that was a huge consideration around here. Why? Because of priorities. The government says the emergency county orders it. Okay. Let the county do what the county does. Yeah. Sit in a restaurant. All right. Yeah. Just going to do what we're going to do. You can't do that. Whether it's right for me to do what, to obey you or God, that's for you to decide. But we got to make a decision. You define your faithfulness. Because of that, this parish, all my confreres, now, 70% of the people haven't come back. So that's all over the place. All over the place. Yeah, 70, but we're trying to get them to come back. Kind of weird. Around here, we have over than doubled our congregation in the past 12 months. I had to add another mass. Why? Because the Lord blesses faithfulness. And that's not a feather in our cap. We went out on our way. We just kept doing what we're supposed to do as a church. That's the bottom line. We just kept doing what we do. We didn't come up with any new thing. We didn't advertise. As a matter of fact, I kept it on the down low. All right? I had to keep it on. I didn't want to get shut down like the bishop threatened. Okay? I keep a lot of stuff on the down low. People kept coming and coming and coming. I listened to my priest friends out there. We're 70% down. I had to send out an email a couple weeks ago. Hey, guys, can you really kind of spread it out? Because, there's people standing up in the back and everything like that. Praise God. He just do what he wants and asks of us. He just words, and it's going to happen. He planted, he watered, but God gave the increase. He blesses faithfulness. This is how he works. We got to appreciate that. We're talking about the church as an institution, but I said this applies to our own personal lives. The words of Archbishop Sheen, actually, they apply to in our everyday life. Crisis is not a time of despair, but a time of opportunity. To preach things like this, because I know a lot of the issues that go on, and people, family issues, sickness. And I was preaching this homily this morning, and I'm looking at someone sitting in that pew right there who has terminal cancer. She is dying, and I'm preaching this, and I keep looking at her and telling her that crisis is not a time of despair, but a time of opportunity. If you're faithless, you sit at home and you lament over, where is she? And I watch her get up from kneeling at the altar rail and kind of limp away. That's a person of faith. That encourages me. We need to prepare ourselves because we're all getting it someday. Maybe not cancer. You're going to get your turn in the barrel. Should the Lord tarry, okay? That's all there is to it. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when it happens. You need to get ready for it. And are you going to be faithful? Are you going to find your faithfulness when it happens? Or are you going to flee from the presence of Christ? The church began in defeat. Sometimes our faith, a really deep faith, is a result of something tremendously horrendous in our life. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ out of trials. That's just our nature. We are by our nature, and this is nothing that you can fix. This is pray this rosary and do this novena and all these kind of things, and you'll pray more. Your prayer life should be what it is. What ratchets up your prayer life? When something bad happens in your life. I pray all the time. I say grace before meals. We say our morning prayers, and we say, let somebody get the phone call of something really bad. And then there's all of a sudden prayer without ceasing. Literally. It's the way we're wired. God will use everything that he needs to use to get us to come closer to him. And he will use the sin, curse, and fallen nature of this world to do it. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, the disciplines of God create hope. Now for the worldly mind, that doesn't even make any sense. It's masochistic. The disciplines of God create hope. Name an example. Bishop Sheen does. The thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, as he says, came to God by his crucifixion. This man endured every horror and suffering that our Lord did. Nailed to a cross. And when it first... I'm going to repent now. Don't crucify me. No, you're getting crucified. He never said repent. Both of them. As soon as they're crucified, he and his buddy thief, career criminals, they're raised up next to our Lord, and they both start railing on our Lord. Chastising him, yelling at him, because why? Their mortality is written. They have no hope. They're just raging. But the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ brings one to pay attention to him. And then he doesn't say, Lord, take me to heaven with you. All he says in his humility is, Lord, remember me when you get into your kingdom. He knows in his human mind, there is no way that I could be saved. No way. I've done too many things. And our Lord Jesus looks at him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. It's not a matter of, and then they both died and went to heaven. Our Lord died soon after, but that thief did not. There are temporal consequences to sin. And he hung on the cross longer than our Lord, suffering longer, and then they came out and broke his legs. It's inconceivable. If you've ever blown a knee, that whole breaking the legs thing, it's real for you, okay? Horrendous. But that day he was with our Lord in paradise. The crisis of his life ultimate, the definite article, prize of his life, brought him to God. That's how God works. You got to sum this all up when understanding. Without me, you can do nothing. He's talking about bearing fruit. How much more to get into heaven? We can't get ourselves into heaven. We need him to do it. And he wants us to know that. We need him, and he will do absolutely everything he possibly can to get you there, to understand that you need him. Even if that floors you, if he has to do that. So, you know, as you pray for family members who don't go to Mass anymore, who are belligerent to the faith, you know, all that other good stuff that we deal with every day, in your prayers for them, as nauseating as this can be, I do it every day, okay? As nauseating as it can be, don't just, Lord, save them, Lord, save them, Lord, tell Lord Jesus Christ to do with them what he needs to do to get them into heaven. When we say that, that's what I say, it'll make you nauseous because he can really pull the rug out from under you in the most horrible of ways. But if that's what it takes, as much as you love them, ask him to do it. Amen. Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.